Good morning. I want to start with a story. In 2009, veteran Texas skydiver instructor Dave Hartsock was in the middle of a 13,000 feet high tandem jump with Shirley Digert, a grandmother and a first-time diver, when he discovered that neither of his two parachutes would open all the way to stop their freefall. Red alerts screamed through his brain as he struggled to untangle the parachute lines. They fell thousands of feet. And then in a blink of an eye, they fell thousands more. With just seconds to go before impact, Hartsock opted to use control toggles to rotate his body so that he'd cushion Digert, absorbing the brunt of the force when the two of them hit the ground. Hartsock's quick thinking saved Digert's life. While she sustained some injuries, she recovered fully and was able to return to life normally. But Hartsock paid a monumental price. The fall paralyzed him from the neck down, most likely permanently. And he now needs help to do some of the most basic things, like getting dressed and taking a bath. Digert, who has kept in touch with Hartsock through the years since the accident, sometimes tears up when she thinks about what a sacrifice her instructor made for her, saying only, "How can someone have that much love for another person?" This morning, our gospel reading, Jesus is calling us to look at our lives and consider the path that we're on, and maybe changing the way we live to one that's more selfless and full of love. This morning, we're going to look at Mark 8. And we're going to be at the very end of the chapter. We're going to be looking at verses 27 through 38, if you'd like to follow along in your Bible. Thank you. Yes, please stand if able. The reading says, "Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that I am?' And they answered him, 'John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others one of the prophets.' He asked them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Peter answered, 'You are the Messiah.' And he sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. He said this all quite openly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, 'Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things.' He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. This is the word of God for the people of God. Please be seated. So the reading this morning is a critical turning point in the Gospel of Mark. We are at the literal midpoint of the gospel. And up to this point, we've mainly been focused on the active works of Jesus. Through the last several chapters, we have seen Jesus out in the countryside performing many miracles. Many of the most famous ones that you read about, casting out demons, healing the sick, feeding the 5,000, walking on water. And through all of this, he has gained quite a reputation and some following at this point too. And now with our story this morning, we meet Jesus traveling with his disciples and witness a teaching moment. We start with two very important questions. Who do people say that I am? Followed closely by, who do you say that I am? Now, I don't think he asked these questions to the disciples to quiz them or to trip them up. In fact, he probably already knows the answer to both of these questions before he even asked them. But he uses these questions to start to make a point. So the first question, who do people say that I am, is a very general question. What are people saying about me? And the answer given is pretty standard. John the Baptist, Elijah, one of the prophets. If you read the book of Mark, you've actually already heard this answer, so this isn't really a surprise. We've actually heard this question talked about two chapters earlier. But the change in the narrative comes with the second question. Who do you say that I am? This becomes much more of a personal question. And to this question, Peter responds, "You are the Messiah." Now, when we first read this, to us, that may not seem like that big of a deal. We say, uh-huh, yeah, we already knew that. But if you read this in order through the book of Mark, this is actually the first time anyone refers to Jesus as the Messiah. So it was a little bit groundbreaking because this hadn't actually been connected before. You see, in this time, people held a very different view of what the Messiah was going to look like. For centuries, as we read through the Old Testament, we get different glimpses, get different opinions of what the Messiah is going to look like. And most people at that time, at Jesus' time, envisioned a person of great power, a great military leader, a person who was going to come in and bring Israel back to glory. And that's not Jesus, or not Jesus to that point. So Peter actually stepping out onto the limb to refer to Jesus as the Messiah changes the narrative. And at this point, Jesus does not deny it, but instead he warns them to keep it quiet. And the reason is shown right after in the text, because for the very first time, he actually tells them about what it's going to be like to follow him and the pain and death that is yet to come. And clearly, if you read the text, that makes people a little bit uncomfortable. And Peter tries to talk back to Jesus and gets shut down. And then the rest of the reading, Jesus tries to teach them what it means to be followers of him. And he really begins to challenge his followers to consider the path they are on and how they might need to change in order to better follow God. He says, if any want to become my followers, then let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. And this is what Jesus is calling us to this morning. If you want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Now, the phrase deny yourself kind of stuck out to me as I was studying this text. It seems like a strange turn of phrase. So I went digging to see kind of what the original text said. And the word deny itself comes from the Greek word apartoneomai, hopefully I said that right, which means to insist that you are not associated with someone. So to deny yourself then means to force a separation of your own self-interest and to literally give up the natural human inclination of being selfless, or of selfishness, rather. So then, how do we become less selfish in order to follow God? So I want to do something real fast. I want to ask you a question and just kind of yell out some answers. It's going to be like youth group. What do you think of when someone is selfish? All about me. Gimme. Rude. Yeah. Demanding. Right? What do you think of when someone is selfless? Kind. Loving. Sacrificing. Loving. Helping others. Yes. And Paul actually spoke several times on what it means to deny yourself. The most notable, in my opinion, is Philippians 2, 3 through 5, which reads, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourself. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Jesus Christ." This is the basis of Christian fellowship and service. It's the basis of everything that we do as the church. It's the whole reason we go out and serve others, is how we show God's love in the world. And I spent a lot of time thinking about selflessness and service the last few days and realized very quickly that there are many different ways to show selflessness and thus show God's love in the world. Yesterday, we marked 20 years since the 9/11 attacks. And we once again were reminded by the stories on the TV and on the documentaries on Hulu and everywhere else of the horror and the terror of that day. And through the horror came stories of heroes. And I wanted to read you one such story. Just a few minutes after United Airlines Flight 175 struck the South Tower of the World Trade Center, 24-year-old Wells Crowther called his mother and calmly left a voicemail. "Mom, this is Wells. I want you to know that I'm okay." Crowther was an antiquities trader at Sandler O'Neill and Partners on the 104th floor. But after that call, the man, who was a volunteer firefighter in his teens, made his way down to the 78th floor sky lobby and became a hero to strangers known only as the man in the red bandana. Amid the smoke, chaos, and debris, Crowther helped injured and disoriented office workers to safety, risking his own life in the process. Though they couldn't see much through the haze, those he saved recalled a tall figure wearing a red bandana to shield his lungs and mouth. He came down to the 78th Sky Lobby, an alcove in the building with express elevators meant to speed up trips to the ground floor. In what's been described as a strong, authoritative voice, Crowther directed survivors to the stairway and encouraged them to help others while he carried an injured woman on his back. After bringing her 15 floors down to safety, he made his way back up to save others. "Everyone who can stand, stand now," Crowther told survivors while directing them to a stairway exit. "If you can help others, do so." He's definitely my guardian angel. No ifs, ands, or buts, because without him, we would be sitting there waiting until the building came down, survivor Ling Young told CNN. Crowther is credited with saving at least a dozen people that day. Crowther's body was later discovered alongside firefighters in a stairwell, heading back up the tower with the jaws of life to rescue more. With that story in mind, I want to challenge you this week to think about your life. I want you to think about being selfless and what that means to you. And I'd like to put out a challenge to each and every one of you to do 5 selfless acts this week. It can be whatever you'd like, but I want you to intentionally think about being selfless. And after that, I'd like to hear about them. Feel free to message me through the week or tell me about them next week. But together, we can make our world just a little bit better. With that, let us pray. God, may we hear your words this morning. Help us to deny ourselves and our selfish ways so that you may work within us. May your love shine through us in all that we do. Amen.